You know, the season after Christmas is called Epiphany. Revelation of God's truth to the world. We're in a series looking at unexpected grace, the unexpected gospel. How does the gospel affect our real world? Mike Donahue a couple of weeks ago kicked it off. And he said, with unexpected grace, you won't believe this, but Jesus is for the world. I saw an interview of a famous actress. And I can tell she did not believe that Jesus was for the whole world. She thought Jesus was only for right-wing, upper-middle-class white Republicans. I think she needed to hear Mike's message. Last week, the unexpected message that God gives to each one of us, a message of grace and of power and of truth. God still speaks today. And we were challenged. Are we listening for the unexpected message of God? Well, this week, we're looking at God's unexpected gifts. Now, I admit I'm going to take a risk. I'm glad to see we have very few visitors here today. And I think the only ones that are here that I actually know from a long, long time ago. So if I totally mess this up, we'll just say, hey, bad Sunday, and we'll come back next week and start again. See, I want to walk a tightrope. I want to figure out how, on this Sunday of Sundays, how the lectionary and football teach us about the unexpected gifts of the gospel. So here it goes. Ready for this? First, we're going to learn from these texts that through Christ, we receive an unexpected gift of righteousness. Of righteousness. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not even sure what that word means, much less how it relates to football. Hold on, let me explain. You see, in football, as in the Anglican tradition, ready for this? Teams wear a uniform. You put that uniform on, man, and people know it just encapsulates the whole team. And these individuals on the team who put the uniform on, it's like they're pushing down who they are off the field. So on the field, they can represent something bigger than themselves. You see, the uniform makes and sends a message. When you receive that uniform, it speaks volumes about your values and about what you love. Jim, I know you know this. You make some of your employees wear uniforms, and you want them to look exactly the way you want them because you want them to reflect the values of your company. You see, uniforms are about the team. When I put the Flacco jersey on and came out, what did you all do? You erupted in cheers. All right, yes, he's one of us. He represents, he's a part of the team. In the church, we wear robes. As one kid asked me, Mr. Drake, why do you wear a dress during church? Good question. My wife, who didn't grow up in the Anglican tradition, has come to love these robes because it kind of protects her in her mind from all my sin, and she can actually hear what I say. You know what I'm saying? Robes of righteousness, we place them as uniforms to kind of remind us that, wait a minute, we're not here serving on our own power because we're any better than you, that we have to be clothed, as we pray in our morning prayer service, clothe your ministers with righteousness. You see, the uniform sends a message about the gospel. It's meant to signify for us who wear it the righteousness of Christ that clothes us. You see, righteousness is the condition of being consistently reflective of God's perfect and true character, having our outside life and our behind the scenes when no one's looking life mirror God's grace. Righteousness. Now, why is this important? Well, just as underneath the uniform of a football player is a person, and you know what it's like, when you find out that your favorite player is actually someone who beats his wife or steals money or is doing drugs, you go, wait a minute, that's not about the team. So underneath these white robes is a real person. And sometimes it's hard for some of you when you realize that your rector's a sinner. And you'll see my sin. You say, wait a minute. He's not righteous after all. He needs more righteousness. Well, I want to tell you, I want to come clean right now. I've been lying to you. Yeah. You've all seen it? I am not a converted man. Underneath that,
hey, Charlie, tackle him.
Lie.
Tackle him.
I just have to let, this is who I am.
What's your dress back on?
Tom Brady. You see, when you take off the robe, you get the true colors. And this is a gospel reality. Bear with me, I'll put the robe on in a second. None of us are consistent. We walk around in our lives at work with a facade. We walk around in church wanting everyone to think we're consistent, that what we did yesterday or the day before, what we said to our kids will never be exposed. We want people to think we're righteous, that we always wear the uniform. But the gospel reality is we know we're not. We all wear a Tom Brady shirt underneath everything, right? Yeah? Just so it's not a distraction, I'll take it off and put my robe back on. This is what we need. Ready for this visual image? Let's not fool ourselves. We're valuable, but if our heart of hearts compared to the righteousness and holiness of God, we're this color. Our world thinks we just compare ourselves to what the next guy looks like on the outside, and we're doing okay. But God knows what's on the inside, priests and people alike. And we need the gift of righteousness, not just on the outside, but the gospel says God can make us righteous on the inside, Romans 3. But now a righteousness from God has been made known, a righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 62, we read it. God is calling the nation of Israel righteous. What's the problem with that terminology for Israel at that time? They were anything but. And Isaiah is saying, a time is coming when your righteousness will shine like the stars. Verse 2. And they're thinking to themselves, oh gosh, we better start working. We better get on the self-improvement plan. We better go back to the temple and start being good. No. It's pointing ahead to the reality that someday God would give them a righteousness. Some of you are on the self-improvement plan when it comes to your faith. And you think if you come to church and join a Bible study and be good, someday that inside life that you don't want anyone to see and the outside life will start to match. It's not going to happen. Religion won't do it. Being a priest won't do it. Being good won't do it. We need to receive this gift of righteousness so that underneath the uniform, we begin to reflect who God really is. And that's the first gift. God wants to give some of you the gift of righteousness. You believe in Jesus, but you've never received this gift. There's no assurance. Secondly, God gives us the unexpected gift of being on a team. Now, let's be honest. Football is a team sport. I'm going to bring it up because I don't know what's going to happen later on today. Do you remember last year's game? No, you forgot.
Yeah, right.
Offense drives the field down, drives the team down the field, right? They're all ready. I mean, Flacco, in an uncharacteristic stream of good fortune, does a great job of bringing them down. And what happens? Condit, that's his name? Condit. He misses the field goal. Brutal. Yeah, he's out of here. Football's a team sport. It's a team sport. Everybody's got a role. Offense, defense, coordinators, when they're all in sync, it works. And when they're not, you see the dysfunction of some of these teams, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, that Martha read, tells us the same is true with God's family. God gives everyone gifts to play on the team. And you know what? We don't believe it. If the sermon's good and the rector does his job, the church is going to thrive. Baloney. If there's fantastic music, the church is going to thrive. Baloney. You can have a great quarterback. You can have a great head coach. But you know what? If one of your defensive backs can't cover their star and they throw him to him 17 times a day and he scores 10 touchdowns, you're going to lose. Some of you are on the sidelines and God's saying, we're missing our defensive back and we're getting crushed. You think I can just show up to church, get hopefully one out of four good sermons from Drake, hopefully it'll be one of his good days, feel good enough, and I'll have enough spiritual energy to say no to sin and to walk with Christ and be loving and gracious the rest of the week. In the John 2 passage, who are the ones who knew that Jesus changed the water into wine? the servants. It wasn't the people in the party. They didn't know. All they know, woohoo, big wine. It was those behind the scenes who were serving, tasted and knew. You see, when we finally say, okay, God, what's my role in the kingdom purpose? My life's in your hands. Whatever, what's my role in the team? And we start to see Christ in new ways. We see that building a church, as some of you have experienced for the first time in planting this one, has so much more than just showing up on Sundays. Now the problem is, when the defensive back tries to play quarterback, what happens? It's a nightmare. Some of you are all in the wrong place, I'm just going to tell you. You're serving in this church, and you know what? Quite frankly, you're in the wrong place. You don't feel joy. You don't walk out of here energized like you joined in a kingdom expansion business. You just did a job, and you walked right out the door. And you know what? You gotta quit. You got to stop being a quarterback. You're a defensive back. Some of you need to be coaches. You need to get off the field and say, God, I'm available. Who can I coach? We need your gifts of leadership. Because right now, the team's kind of disorganized. Just so you know, when the quarterback's the coach, you have big problems. Many of you are learning, and I told you this was going to happen. As this church grows, you're going to see more of my weaknesses. This past week, I'm telling you, we had the best vestry meeting ever. You know why? I didn't lead it. I'm completely serious. When Randy stepped up, I said, Randy, can you lead the vestry meetings? The guy's got a gift of coaching and leadership. Ask any vestry person. We had the best vestry meeting. I tell you guys, some of you, all of us, God, how can we receive this gift of being a part of your team? Let's figure it out. When we're operating by the Spirit on the team, I'm telling you, the joy we experience and how the team grows and what it can accomplish just escalates and escalates. Finally, thirdly, God gives us the unexpected gift of gladness of heart. Of gladness of heart. Anyone walk around Baltimore on Friday? Did anybody get out of their house and go anywhere public on Friday? What did you see? What's that? Joyful. I mean, Roland Park, when I drop the kids off, every teacher's in a Flacco or Ray Lewis jersey. People are high-fiving. What are you doing at the game? Yeah, I'm going here. We're throwing this. Yeah, I got to go out and spend some money and get some more because we're throwing. I mean, it was crazy. You know what I'm talking? This is football, friends. And it changed the entire city. There is gladness of heart at least till 6:30 tonight. Is that right? Across the land. Across the land. I mean, ready for this. When your heart gets captured with gladness and joy, it'll affect the way you dress, the way you speak, how you spend your time, how you arrange your schedule, and what money you're willing to sacrifice. I mean, who would buy a Flacco jersey? Everybody. Everybody. Because their hearts have been captured by a purpose greater than themselves. There's a gladness of heart. So here's Jesus at a wedding. It seems trite. Like, okay, they're going to run out of wine. So there's going to be a little shame that people are going to feel embarrassed. It may ruin the wedding night for the bride and groom because they're going to be embarrassed they couldn't provide. And what does Jesus do? He changes water into wine. He saves the best for last. He infuses a party, real life. This is what we're talking about. He infuses real life with a joy and gladness of heart that they'd never experienced before. And these servants, you got to wonder what they're thinking. Some of us are going to go to Cana, and we're going to see it. We're going to see what those jars look like. We're going to say, you got to be kidding me. Can you imagine being there that day? The text says, Jesus, in turning water into wine, revealed his glory, his fullness, and the disciples put their faith in him. Their hearts were captured by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they went on to change the world, to literally change the world. Some of you have never received gladness of heart through Jesus Christ. By looking at your life, people would never know that you've been saved and sanctified by a God who loves you more than you could ever know. You're still at a wedding party that's run out of wine, and you're trying to make new wine yourselves. You're looking for new wine in football. You're looking for new wine in your job, or in money, or in escaping, or video games, or whatever it is. And all along, Jesus says, look, when you experience my glory, I'm the new wine. That's what this story is actually pointing to. Jesus is the new wine. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. The Ravens may lose today. I'm just going to break it to you. They may lose. Even if they win, when next season comes around, you'll be just as stressed about how the team's doing. In the end, they won't save the best for last. Jesus, man, when he captures our hearts, we still have that promise that no matter what happens in this life, he wins a Super Bowl that never ends. Why hasn't Christ captured your heart like that? There's nothing wrong with getting excited about football. It's exciting. I actually really am excited for the Ravens, to be honest with you. Don't tell Charlie, because I want to needle him all day. I love what it's doing to our city. I kind of do want him to win. I'm going to be honest with you. But it's just football. If Christians walked around every day like it was Purple Friday, with love and joy, saying, God, I know that we're not going to be ignorant about our challenges, but you've captured our hearts. Maybe we could turn our little portion of the world upside down as well. So here's the deal. The unexpected gifts of the gospel are much greater than the unexpected gift of playing football and winning championships. Jesus gives the gift of righteousness on the inside. Have you received that gift? Or is there still a huge dichotomy between your outside life and your inside life? Jesus gives the unexpected gift of playing on his team, of being a part of something greater than yourselves. And Jesus gives the unexpected gift of a gladness of heart. Church of the Resurrection, which of those three gifts do you need to receive today? Let us pray. God, when you spoke to me last spring and you said you have so much more for our church, I admit I tried to do it on my own power and I can't. I thank you for what you are doing in our church and individual lives. In the days to come, help us to receive what you're doing. For those who don't know you, who have never received your righteousness, God, give them the boldness to come clean with their sin and ask you to make them right. For those on the sidelines or those in the wrong job, God, give them the honesty to say, God, where do you want me? How can I serve on the team? How can I receive the gift of being a part of something greater than myself? And Lord, for all of us, each day as we read scripture, as we pray, God, as we seek you, God, would you give us that gladness of heart that we might overcome the temptations and challenges we face, and God, that you may use us in the joy that you give to share your glory with the world. Do a work here in our church in the days to come as we receive your gifts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.